Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us. We're getting close. It's been a while. Kind of gotten comfortable being here in the Book of Romans. Really comfortable being in the Book of Romans. But now we're closing out very close to the end of chapter 14, and by the time Christmas is here, we wrap up with the Book of Romans. So today we're going to spend some time looking at what we've covered so far in chapter 14 of Romans and pick up some new text. We're going to look at 14 verses 19 to 23, and with the assignment of connecting the dots, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here from Hope Lutheran Church. I have to say, on a day like today with all the fog, even the sun isn't shining in St. Anne. Or is it?
How do you know?
Well, I haven't been there this morning, but that fog is still thick. It hasn't burned off at all this morning here.
No, it hasn't. It hasn't. It's kind of a dark and dreary morning.
Yeah.
It's kind of the calm before the storm.
Yeah.
It's calm, but it's dark.
We were talking about that, and you said, I wonder if maybe I ought to, you know, cancel confirmation class or whatever. Here's what it says. It says, tonight, cloudy, around 31 here in the St. Louis metro area. Winds are going to be increasing by the morning. Snow and sleet, sometime between morning and noontime. It's going to go on all day, all Thursday night, and into Friday. And the temperatures are going to be very, 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 very cold.
But as you said right after that, when you went off the air, a couple of years ago, they predicted what you call
snowpocalypse.
The snow apocalypse, snowageddon.
That's right, snowageddon.
And everyone was running for shelter and buying up all the milk and the bread and out of the stores and hunkering down for the greatest storm you've ever seen, and we got nothing.
Nothing, I think it was a dusting is all.
So I will not cancel confirmation on Thursday night until I see that it's come. You know, I've got everybody on an email, a batch file, and I can boom, send it out right instantaneously.
So do you have like a measuring stick in the front yard of the church? And when it gets to so many inches, it's cancel confirmation. Well, when it gets to so many inches, it's cancel premarital counseling. When it gets to so many inches, don't look for pastor. He ain't coming.
All you have to do is turn on any of our stations, and they're out on all of the viaducts and the bridges. Even when the first snowflake comes in St. Louis, they're going, look, head for the hills. The snow is falling. You know, there's always a panic with our television stations as far as any change in weather, whether it's a little bit of ice or a little bit of snow. There's something about St. Louis. They just want to invoke a panic.
Yeah. Well, in the last, I guess, two decades, we really haven't had a major, major snowfall. Remember back in the 80s?
Back in the day, yeah.
When we had what? We had like three storms in a row, and we had
St. Louis shut down for 2 weeks.
Yeah, the hospitals were calling for people with four-wheel drive vehicles to bring doctors and nurses to and from the hospitals.
That's
and
right.
Shuttle patients in. It was, we haven't had a snow like that in almost 30 years, I think.
No, I'm all for it. If you had a piano here.
You're not kidding. You're not kidding. Well, that's okay.
If we had a piano here, I'd be singing, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow.
Well, you know what we have.
I don't like an irritating snow. I don't like, you know, just a few inches, and I certainly hate the ice. But if it's going to snow, come on, let's snow.
Well, if we get snowed in during this program, we have a little device called the Blue Box that you know about from broadcasting the worship services on Sunday morning, and we can hook it up down in the chapel, and we can let you rock out on the organ.
There we go. There we go.
Wouldn't
let it snow, let it snow, let it snow.
Yeah,
really. If it, you know, generally, within 24 hours, they've cleared the streets. And if we've got a decent snow, then it's on the landscape. And on a day like this, where the sun isn't shining, the snow all over the landscape would just brighten everything up. Have you ever gone out in the middle of the night when there's snow all over the lawns and all of that and the trees? And it's bright and it's beautiful. So in the midst of the time of year when the days are short and the sun doesn't shine that much, even during the day, it just brightens things up so much. Yeah, they'll clear it off the roads within 24 hours. It's kind of a hassle, but that's why I like snow. That's, you know, I don't like the hassle of it, but I like the beauty of what is left behind and hopefully won't melt away quickly.
Well, you know, a couple of places where they may experience a bit of a snowpocalypse now and again. Online this morning, 8 countries, Japan, Argentina, lots of snow in Germany.
Really?
Yeah, this time of year, sure. It starts snowing. It doesn't stop, you know, up the higher elevations.
Yeah, we're being listened to worldwide. So you need to give weather reports for other places on the planet also.
Well, we've done that. But, you know, focusing on the snow that's coming, who knows? I mean, when we haven't experienced such really bad weather here in St. Louis for so many decades, you've got drivers that have never really driven in real snow.
That's the problem. That's the problem. You get up further north and, you know, it's routine. Nobody gets excited. They don't even close the schools.
They still ride motorcycles this time of year up in Michigan.
Mothers put their kids in the cars and drive them to school. And
put the convertible top down because it's not cold.
I mean, they grew up with it. They know it's coming. They expect it. They're prepared for it. It's just a way of life. Here, it's iffy. You're right. I remember being in Memphis years ago when there was an ice storm none of the cab drivers knew how to drive on it. You couldn't even get a cab in Memphis. It was panic. A little bit of ice on the streets. It shut down the entire city. It was awful.
So it was like the old song, Walk It in Memphis.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. We were walking. We were sliding down the sidewalks.
So what is new at St. Anne? It's always something going
on. We've got the beginning of our midweek Advent worship services starting today at 3 and 7 p.m. That's right. And our themes, we've got three midweek services. Our theme tonight's going to be grace. Next week's going to be mercy. And the third week is going to be peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. And you may say, well, that's kind of dumb. Think about it. What grace is, what mercy is, and what true peace is. And what a great time of year. Could you not use more grace, mercy, and peace at this time of year? I mentioned in our Sunday services talking about the midweek worship opportunity, because this is a tough month. The lights are on all the houses and everything is all geared up for Christmas, but it's really hard on families. The financial burdens and the pressures of shopping and preparing for holidays and the days are shorter and the pressures are just extreme, and those type of pressures are enough to draw you away from the real joy of Christmas, from the grace, the mercy, and the peace that's in Christ Jesus, who came. I like that line out of What Child Is This? That says, "Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be born for me and you. Jesus born." This is what it's about. This is what Christmas is about. And it's so easy to lose that focus, even as Christians, in the midst of this busy, demanding, and stressful month. So what do we need during this time? Come to midweek worship services at Hope and be refreshed in God's grace.
Don't you long for the
day? And His mercy and His peace, which is so needful now, and it all points to that cross of Jesus. Yeah, we point to the newborn babe, but that babe came to suffer and die for your sins. We point to the cross of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. You know, I was listening. I don't mean to interrupt but focus on the family.
They don't want to listen to me. That's why you're here.
On the family. I loved this gal that was on talking about marriage before, and I listened to it as I was driving down here. She talked a lot about God and turning your marriages over to God and having a godly marriage. And I know she's a Christian woman. She's quoting from the Bible and that. It's just so necessary today to talk about who that God is.
It is. You're right.
And unfortunately, as Christians, and I think even on this radio station, we've got to be really careful that we don't just talk about God, but we talk about who the true God is. It's like when Paul went to Mars, an area in Greece, and they had altars to all these different gods there. Because the Greeks have all their mythological gods, and they had altars to every god there was that they could possibly think of—the god of the sun and the moon and the stars and the wind and the seas—and there was an altar to an unknown god because they didn't want to make any gods angry that they might have missed. So they even had an altar to an unknown god, and he said, "You know, this unknown god here, I can tell you who he is, and he's actually the only true God." Well, who is that? You know, because we just talk about God. God's a three-letter word. It could be a four-letter word, G-A-W-D, God. we need to talk about who that true God is as Christians Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, and point to Jesus Christ crucified, born to die. Point to the cross of Jesus. This is the love of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. Gave his son, what do you mean? Yeah, look to the cross. He gave him in exchange for our sins. This is the whole point of Christmas. And you say, well, no, that's Easter. No, this is the whole point. It's the cross of Jesus. That cross be born for me and you. And as Christians, you may not have enough money to give somebody a present this year. You may not have enough money to buy a particular gift, but to tell somebody about who the true God is, like Paul did. You've got all these gods, and you've heard about all these gods, but here, let me tell you who the true God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they may be confused.
Now, is that better than getting an Xbox?
I think so. You know, the Xbox is eventually going to wear out. It's going to break. But to know Jesus as Lord and Savior is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and Jesus, who you have sent. That was Jesus' own prayer. This is eternal life.
Hey, speaking of prayer, we need to start with prayer.
So let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, during this, which could be the toughest month of the entire year to be a Christian, to remember to be a Christian, strengthen your people. Pour out your grace, your mercy, and your peace through faith in Jesus, a faith that turns us to the cross, that we may see the greatest gift the world has ever received, the forgiveness of sins that you paid for in the blood of your Son, that we may see your mercy that you did not place on us. You did not place on us death and damnation, but you placed it on your Son, and you gave us an acquittal in him. And the peace that's been made between you and all of mankind through the suffering and death of Jesus, the price has been paid. What a great and mighty God you are, a loving God, not just any God, G-A-W-D, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a God who has come into human flesh to give us salvation. Grace, mercy, and peace. Strengthen us through that faith that you've given us in Jesus. Enable those listening today who do not have that faith to come to faith this day, that in receiving your Holy Spirit, they may receive the gifts that you have intended for them from the foundation of the world, forgiveness of sins and eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us your grace, your mercy, and your peace this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, that is the first time that's ever happened to me.
What's that?
I had to sneeze during the prayer.
Wow.
You know how much it hurts to hold back a
that
sneeze?
That was a silent sneeze.
Wow. God bless me.
Girls used to do that, where they would grab their nose and go.
Mm-hmm.
You do this little, and their ears would kind of pop out,
If you'd like to join us this morning, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Up on Facebook today, and boy, I tell you, I am so humbled when I see the numbers that pop. We have a little tracker on the KFUO page that people who are administrators get to see how many people are looking at things on there. Wow. We're picking up numbers all the time. KFUO is growing. It's becoming robust. It's got a really good internet presence.
Really?
Around the world by streaming and also on Facebook. And if you haven't friended us on Facebook, do that. It's information about all the programs. You've got little blurbs I put up every day. And as I said, my blurb today was all about you connecting the dots.
Me connecting the
dots. You've got to connect the dots.
I'd have brought my pencil if I'd known.
Well, up to this point, Paul has told us a lot of things. He's told us about... not causing the brother to stumble, and that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but about righteousness and peace and joy and conscience and all. And all this has to be sort of fit together, knitted together to make sort of a big picture out of it.
Yeah.
So as we read our text for today, it's Romans 14, verses 19 to 23. Think about how you're going to do that as we go through this. Beginning at 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubt is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, this is all familiar. There's nothing new here. Paul's repeating himself yet again. Why does Paul repeat himself so frequently?
Maybe to emphasize. Yeah, maybe there's a point that's going to be made here. In fact, in preparing for this, after I read it, I thought, yeah, I've heard this before.
Yeah.
Not only in Romans, but in 1 Corinthians, he says this. He says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. What he's saying here is he's pointing to the life of a Christian, those who have already been saved. And if you've already been saved, what are you supposed to do? Now what? Now what?
That's the question.
That's a great Lutheran question, too. There's an old joke about Lutherans because we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, not of works, lest any man boast. And so the joke about the Lutheran knocking on the door and a guy coming to the door and he says, well, Jesus has died for your sins and you're saved. And the guy goes, I believe. Now what? And they go, nothing.
Nothing.
As if there's no works involved. The greatest gospel, I won't say the greatest, but for me, the gospel message that came and touched me first, I grew up in Roman Catholicism, but when I first actually was hit over the head with the gospel by God, it wasn't John 3:16. It wasn't John 3:16. It was Ephesians 2:8-9. And it says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Just blown away by that it's not on my back at all. My salvation is completely a gift of God that's received through faith, and faith is a gift from God too. So even the belief that you have in Jesus, you didn't decide. He gave you that. You're saved 100% by the work of God, a gift, not by works, lest any man boast. Now, if you leave it at that, you go, yeah, well, now what? Nothing. The very next line says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're not saved by your good works. You're saved by God's grace through faith. But once you've been saved, and the answer to the now what, when the guy answered the door, is now bear fruits of righteousness. What? To save myself? No, knucklehead, you've already been saved to save others. Now save others in the same way that you did not come to faith because an angel preached the gospel to you or an angel baptized you. No, some dirty, rotten sinner who deserved to go to hell, who was redeemed through faith in Christ Jesus, baptized you, preach the gospel to you, is speaking to you right now, is running a radio station. What's the point? Are any of us doing this in order to be saved? Heck no, we've already been saved. The gift of God through faith in Christ Jesus by his grace is salvation in Jesus. So why are we running a radio station? So that others can come into that. So others can come into that. So this is where Paul is connecting the dots. And I thought when I said I didn't have a pencil to join the dots together. No, don't use a pencil. Use a cross. There's no connecting the dots without the cross of Jesus. It's all about the cross of Jesus. It's about taking people to the cross of Jesus. And this was the comment I was going to make about that great program on Focus 30 minutes before we started. When she talked about God, talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and she started talking about some guilt too. guilt in with people who'd had abortions, guilt with people who'd had divorces, guilt from people who were living in damaged marriages. And she should have told them, you take that guilt to the cross of Jesus. How do you get rid of the guilt? And this is something that Paul is dealing with today. And this, he's talking about the conscience and not hurting someone's conscience and those who think something's a sin that's not a sin, et cetera. We'll get into that in a minute. But we've all got guilty consciences because we're all sinners and we've all sinned against God and one another and we continue to do so. How do you deal with the guilty conscience? You take it to the cross of Jesus. And so our mission as Christians who have been washed clean in the blood of Jesus, washed clean in his blood, the forgiveness of sins, it comes by God's grace through faith in Jesus, and that's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That forgiveness of sins is found at the cross of Jesus. So those burdened by a guilty conscience that points to their sinfulness, those who stand in terror before God because of their sinfulness, the answer is the cross of Jesus. God's answer to your guilt, God's answer to your shame, God's answer to your sin and the damnation you know you deserve is the cross of Jesus. Yeah, there's a hymn, Lift High the Cross. And that's how we connect the dots here. That's how all of this connects. It's got to be connected back to the cross of Jesus.
Can you take that guilt and lay it at the foot of the cross if you don't reconcile with the one who's been offended? Can you use it as a way out of having to deal with other people? Because this is what Paul's dealing with here, about not offending brothers and what to have. Yeah,
now we're talking about penitent faith.
Yeah.
Penitent faith.
I'll just take it to the cross and not worry about Pastor Ostermeyer.
That's right. It's kind of like, if I worked in a place, let's say I'm a bartender and I'm running credit cards and taking cash all the time and pouring drinks. Well, when somebody pays cash, I don't ring it up. I just stick it in my pocket and I'm skimming $100 a day. But, it kind of goes unnoticed. Oh, well, I come before the Lord. No, Lord, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I deserve hell and damnation. I've been stealing from my boss for all, and I am so sorry, Lord. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. But do you intend to stop doing this? Oh, no. I've got a car payment.
That's working out pretty good, yeah.
Yeah, I've got a pretty expensive apartment, and that cost me a pretty penny, and I've got this car payment that I could never afford if I didn't continue to steal $100 a day from my boss, but I'm terribly sorry. Well, that's not penitent. That's not penitent faith at all. True penitent faith certainly confesses its sin and has godly sorrow, which means not just sorry I got caught, because maybe I didn't get caught, but sorry that I've hurt God, sorry that I've truly sinned against God. I'm stealing. I'm a thief. Third, trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Takes it to the cross of Jesus and in faith believes he died for this sin. Fourth, has every intention with the aid of the Holy Spirit to go and sin no more. And you added in there to make good, to make good. It says in the scriptures that when you bring your gift before the altar.
Yeah, I was just scribbling that down in my notes.
Yeah, when you bring your gift before the altar and you haven't reconciled with your brother, leave your gift there, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. And you say, what are they talking about, your gift before the altar? Well, in those days, the forgiveness of sins, you brought a lamb or some sort of an animal to the altar, and the priest slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood on you for the forgiveness of sins. Well, when you bring your gift and you're seeking forgiveness of sins, you say, no, first, this is God pleasing. Go be reconciled to your brother. If you've stolen from him, return what you've stolen. Seek his forgiveness, whether he forgives you or not. But attempt to make good on the sin. Then come before the Lord and seek his forgiveness. This is God-pleasing.
That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. I'm Roland Lettner. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO, Romans 14, verses 19 to 23. We'll be right back. Call in during the break. It's a great time.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
In 1939, Lutherans started resettling people displaced by World War II. In 1960, we asked, who else can we help, and opened our service networks to refugees and migrants. As wars and conflicts create the need for asylum and refuge, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service is still asking, who else can we help? Today, with partners, congregations, and volunteers, we're resettling refugees, reuniting families, and rekindling dreams. You can help. LIRS.org/volunteer.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here. He serves at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. And if you missed it in the first part of the program, midweek Advent services are
3 p.m. and 7 p.m.
Now, give the location.
Hey,
just,
you know,
they'll be driving around St. Anne all day looking for you.
We've got a supper in between, too. So
you
can come right from...
What's on the menu?
I don't know, but it's always good.
Okay, well, that's good enough.
We've got...
Is it a free thing?
Or It is.
It's a double your money
so
back guarantee.
You can come from school or work. Yeah. You can bring the family so you don't have to race home and try to eat and then make it back for the 7 o'clock. Or you can come to the 3 and come on down and have a bite to eat and enjoy some fellowship before you head on home. It's nice. It's really nice. And it doesn't cost you anything.
It comes with a double your money back guarantee.
That's right. That's right. You know?
Here's an email that came in during the break from Roger. Let me bring that up first before we go back to our discussion of Romans 14, verses 19 to 23. Roger writes in and says, someone on KFUO made an analogy the other day about works and faith. It was compared to a scissors with one blade being faith and the other blade being works. They go together.
I didn't hear the analogy. There's... James, who's often misquoted, says a faith without works is dead. Yeah, that's right. If you're alive in faith, that means you've been taken from death and you've been plugged into the tree of life, which is Jesus. I like to use Jesus' analogy of the vine and the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you that you may go forth and bear much fruit. So you're like a branch laying on the ground that can't bear fruit. The Holy Spirit comes along and through faith plugs you into Jesus. He's the living vine, and his blood flows through you. You are enlivened, and you bear fruit because you're alive in Jesus. I'll agree with that. Faith without works is dead. It's like a branch that may be connected to the tree, but it's dead. You look up in your tree and you see dead branches. Well, they're coming down. Mm. They're coming down. They're not bearing any fruit. They've actually been broken off, even though they look connected. But if faith is alive, works are going to be produced.
Your condition of being is changed at your baptism. You can do no good works in the sight of God before your baptism.
For this reason.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So James is a literalist. Once you are in Christ, your works are good works. And when do they stop? When you're dead.
That's right. And
I think
even
a good way to look at it.
I think to some extent, Luther, you know, had a little difficulty with the James thing. Maybe not, but you know, there's those that want to build a theology of works out of that. No, let's keep things separate here. You were once dead, and now you're alive. That work was God, and that is called justification. That's salvation. Once you've been made alive, plugged into Jesus, now the fruit you bear doesn't save you. You're bearing fruit because you're saved. So our works don't save us, but they could be evidence that we are saved. You're called to do good works. And so even this passage here that Paul is speaking of here, This is kind of directions on your life now. When he says, watch out that you don't offend somebody else's conscience. Somebody else may think something is wrong, and you may know that it's not wrong. And they're talking about eating food that's offered to idols and things like this. Well, we don't deal with this now. What would apply to us today? And I got thinking this morning because I was kind of thinking, what analogy could we use? And then it hit me. It's real simple. There are those who say, dancing or smoking or, you know, smoking, you know, I won't even bring up smoking. Let's just say dancing or even drinking, you know, if you had a beer. If you were among some people where they thought that dancing or drinking a beer was a sinful thing, you know, Paul saying, even though you know it's not, don't do it because you're going to offend the brother. And if you encourage him to do it and he thinks it's a sin, you're actually causing him to sin because everything that does not come from faith is sin. And if he truly believes that it's a sin and he does it anyway, well, then he is going against his conscience and he's sinning. So what Paul is saying is with a weak brother, with somebody who may not truly understand what is a sin and isn't, be careful. That's all. Don't offend somebody. Don't cause them to think less of you who they know is a Christian. And don't cause them to fall into a guilty conscience because you're being arrogant. Be gentle. Put their best needs first. And remember, what it is you're out to do ultimately is bring the forgiveness of sins and the truth that sets them free in Jesus. They may be somebody who believes that they're saved by their good works, and they may be very involved in rigid law keeping. Don't go in like a bull in the china shop and destroy everything. Be gentle and loving. Go in with a servant attitude. Be gentle with them, and bring them along and take them to the forgiveness of sins and the cross of Jesus in a gentle way, because you could offend them. You could cause them to fall away from faith. You could cause them to run away from you, and you've got the truth that sets them free. So what do we do in that case? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, while everything is permissible for me, not everything is beneficial. And he's not talking about beneficial to himself, but he's talking about beneficial to those around him. So it's not just to go walking on eggs all the time, but always be mindful of the needs of the others around you so that you're careful what you do and what you say, that you don't bring offense to them or cause them to cause an offense.
Let's go to the phones. Henry, good morning. You're up first today. How is everything in Cincinnati?
Oh, it's beautiful. We got the weather's a little warmer today, and I think the sun's out.
Well, watch St. Louis because it's coming after you after it finishes with us.
don't say that now.
What can we do for you today?
Well, I'll give you a little background here. I'm a seminarian, and when you're in seminary, you study, and sometimes studying will get you in a little bit of trouble. and I say that to say this, is that, you know, I come from a low church, and when I say low church, I mean low church background. And what has happened through studying, especially getting into the writings of the fathers, especially, Ignatius of Antioch, he makes you know, some things, especially about the Eucharist, very prominent and very obvious. And so what has happened here? And I kind of wanted to segue in on this conversation since St. Paul was talking about foods and offending others. So what has happened is, you know, in studying some of the high church Christian groups, you know, Catholics, Orthodox, Lutherans, I never really got into Anglican belief. I started attending a Missouri Synod Lutheran church in addition to my own church. So I didn't really intend on leaving my church, and I don't. But it's come to the point where I've had to talk to my pastor now, you know, about my beliefs and what, you know, why are you going to a Lutheran church? And I know that you wouldn't understand. But, you know, how do I introduce, you know, this kind of sacramental theology to someone who's maybe never heard of that? You know, how do I do that without being offensive? Because I, you know, I certainly don't want to offend my pastor. I love my pastor. I've known him since I was a child. But I was kind of wanting some of your guidance on the matter.
So how do you not offend your pastor? I don't know specifically what you're because you've been attending a Lutheran church in the Missouri Synod. Are you finding some beliefs and things that are not consistent with some of the things in your own church? Is that what you're talking about?
Yes, in a way. You know, low church Protestants, you know, obviously do not hold beliefs about the Eucharist like Lutherans do, or,
right,
you know, Catholics or Orthodox, you know, about the true presence of Jesus Christ. And, you know, upon reading some of the church fathers and, you know, the scripture itself, St. Paul, I had to come to a conclusion that, you know, this is so important to them,
mm-hmm,
that, you know, I can't not have it.
Okay, you know, quoting the church fathers is good, but Jesus said, John 17:17, or just before John 17, Father, you know, I'm coming to you, but these will be left behind. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In the same way that you're wanting to be very gentle with your pastor, I come from an extensive Roman Catholic family background, and I don't want to ever offend any of them, and I never ever, when I'm dealing with anyone, whether it's a priest that I've known or one of my own family members, say, now you guys believe this and you guys believe that, and start pointing fingers. No, I never tell them what they believe. What I share with them is what the scriptures say. And in almost every instance, they nod their head and say, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. Thy word is truth. And when speaking with him on certain matters, speak of what the scriptures say and go to what the scriptures say, because that's the truth that sets us free. That is the God's word. As Paul says in Romans 1, it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The Holy Spirit works through the word, which is living and active. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Holy Spirit is alive and working in the word. And the word itself is irrefutable. So to humbly come before him and to lay out what the Word of God says, instead of you explaining yourself, ask him to explain how you get around this. How can I get around what the Word says here in light of what the church I've grown up in is teaching? So instead of you making the defense, just lay the word out there, and this is not a way to win an argument. No, it's an opportunity to win a brother, over to the truth that may set him free also. And, you know, in that regard, it's to go to the scriptures and to humble yourself before the scriptures and humble yourself before him. He's your pastor. And to come in gentle and inquiring, but at the same time, laying out the word of God and what it says. And that's the thing regardless of what background any of us come from, that you're going to find in the Missouri Synod, or that you should find in the Missouri Synod. You know, I'll admit there's not, maybe not everybody, you know, I can't speak for every pastor, but the heart of the Lutheran Church, and it goes back to Martin Luther, was sola scriptura. What is our source and our norm for all of our theology, for everything we believe, teach, and confess? Sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. Not any traditions, not anything that's grown up in our church, not any customs that our church has acquired along the way. And all of God's word from beginning to end, inerrant, is our source and our norm. And so that is the authority. The church fathers are great. Writings of Luther are great. Those are not inerrant. Those are not God's word. But to rely on God's word, and I think that what you're confronting here is writings of early church fathers and others, but they're pointing you back to what the scriptures say. And scriptures are sufficient in themselves to make the case for the Lord's Supper being the real presence, the very body and blood of Jesus. It doesn't say anything else other than that in the scriptures.
It doesn't.
No, it doesn't. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's no place that it says, this stands for my body. He says, this is my body. In every instance, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that when one receives the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, they're not sinning against bread and wine. They're sinning against the very body and blood of Jesus. Holy smokes, we got the real thing here.
Oh, yeah.
And if that's not being confessed and taught and upheld, it has nothing to do with church fathers. It has to do with the scriptures. And the scriptures don't say anything other than this. And if somebody points then to, a tradition of a church or a custom of a church or something else, no, let's leave all that aside and just deal with what the scriptures say. Father, sanctify them, keep them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. And so that's what Jesus has left here to keep us sanctified in his word and in his sacraments. And this is one of his sacraments, a gift in his here. And I could go on for hours on the Lord's Supper, because I've always been intrigued and struggled to find even deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper gems that the Lord has intended for us in the Lord's Supper. We're redeemed body and soul. And the very body and blood of Jesus comes and joins with our very body and blood. It's a physical communion along with a spiritual communion to make us doubly certain that we are redeemed, not just a soul, but a body and a soul, and that the two that become one flesh are made one flesh in that communion, a common union with the very body and blood of Jesus. You hear it, and then you receive it. This was not accidental. This is delivered on God's part. This is absolutely delivered on God's part and intended to be received as the very body and blood of Jesus. You're not separated 2,000 years from Jesus. No, he comes in real time, in real presence to you. We've all sat around and thought about, if I was only around during the days of Jesus, if I could only hang with him. No, he comes in real time to you each and every time the Lord's Supper is offered, the real presence of the very body and blood of Jesus communing with you, bringing the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life, marrying you into himself physically in that very moment, that the two become one flesh and everything that belongs to him belongs to you because he's married you. What a certainty, what a promise, what a joy, and what grace, mercy, and peace is lost to those who say it just stands for.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Of course, I don't want to take up too much time here, but...
You've already done that.
That's why we're here. Don't worry about that, Henry, because we've got other callers. They can wait. That's fine.
Like I say, you hit on something that's this close to my heart, you know?
Yeah. you know, part of my thing too, and you know, I really enjoy the services at the Missouri Synod Church I'm attending, and but you know, I just don't want to stop there. I want to introduce you know, the Eucharist and the sacraments to my own church, because in my own faith tradition, you know, very Romophobic, and anything that looks Roman, well, you automatically denounce. You
sure.
know? And but you, as you said, you know, it's there in the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And you know, in Christ, you know, the Scripture cannot be broken.
Now, what you just said, though, you know, wonderful to, that you want to introduce this to your own church, because you didn't hear me say, hey, come on over and join the LCMS. No, the Lord placed you in that church for a reason, you know, and he's opened your eyes to this for a reason. And you are alive in that living vine, which is Jesus, and you're bearing fruit where you're at. And to take this revelation and to run over to an LCMS church, no, bring it to the people in the midst that God has placed you. You're absolutely right. Lovingly and gently and with a servant attitude and humble before your pastor, who the Lord has given you as your pastor, take this to him. And pray that the Lord will enable this marvelous gift of the Lord's Supper to come to the church you're going to now, and that he'll transform it and that he'll bring new light and grace and let the gift of this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, be received by that congregation. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that would be, that God would bring to those people through you. Pray about that. We'll keep you in our prayers. I mean, that's
appreciate it, brother.
That's cool. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I was unsure, you know, really, even what to do, because it's such a large theological gap, you know. But you know, the Holy Spirit is, you know, greater than what we can even imagine, you know, and if he's able to woo our hearts to salvation, you know, to Christ, he can change our mind about, you know, a great many things. And he has done mine, you know, a few years ago, if you said, you know, well, would you believe in the, you know, sacramental union or, you know, a true presence of Christ in the supper, I said, well, no way, that's medieval superstition or, you know, whatever, but, you know, God is great.
Yeah, but far beyond anything we can imagine. You're right.
You know, Henry, whatever you need, if you want to call during the program, other programs here at KFUO, feel free. Raise these questions. We're always glad to deal with them. If you want, go to the website, kfuo.org. Send me an email, whatever I can do to help you out or put you in touch with other pastors like Pastor Ostermeyer. Just ask. We're here to help.
Yeah, if you want to continue to talk, like you say, just email Roland, and he'll put the two of us in touch with each other if you want to talk some more.
Okay, well, I appreciate that.
You bet. All you right. bet. God's blessing.
God bless you, my friend. All the best. All right, let's continue. I love the callers. This job, you know what? There is no other job in the world I would do other than this. You know, for moments just like that. Let's go to Cheryl, who's in Indianapolis. Cheryl, good morning.
Hi. I was thinking about verse 19 and verse 23, putting the two together. Pursue what makes for peace and proceed from faith. But I was listening to the conversation and going to your pastor and speaking to him concerning matters of faith. You have to speak from a heart of faith. And like 1 Peter, I was going to use 1 Peter 5, verse 7, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I had to do this with my pastor. I had to go to him, and I had to say, what you are saying in your sermons, it grieves my heart. It grieves me to hear you teach this when I read in God's Word. When I read this in God's Word, it says here, know, this is what it says in God's word. And when I hear you say this, it grieves me. It grieves my heart. I had to do this. It's very hard to be humble and realize that, you know, your faith, your heart of faith is given to you as a gift. And from reading God's word, and the Holy Spirit explains God's word to you.
You know, it is.
The reason,
go ahead.
Also, was because I have to have this humility when I'm dealing with my mom, because she has loss of peace of mind from her. She's no longer able to do things mentally and function mentally, and so the humility that I have to have. I just need to keep praying for humility all the time, because I have to, when she asks me, will I get better, I have to answer her, no, Mom, it's aging. And I have to keep reminding her of 1 Peter 5, verse 7, the verse that she picked out for her 96th birthday for herself, because he cares for you. I have to keep reminding her of the gospel truth.
Well, sure, hang on for a second. Time is drawing short here. Let's get Pastor Ostermeyer in on this. Thanks for the call.
You know, talking to your pastors, every Christian in every congregation has a responsibility to listen on Sunday morning and to guard over what's being said, what's being taught, what's being done. Each and every time we do a baptism at Hope, after I've announced all of the grace of God and His gifts and what He is doing in the baptism, at the end of it, I say, and now to this congregation, I admonish you that it is your responsibility to watch over what is being preached and taught, and how the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are being administered here in this church, so that this child who's just been baptized, or any child of God, may come here and receive God's gifts unimpeded, unobstructed, in all of their truth and purity. If I, as the pastor, start preaching something that's false doctrine, or is not the entire doctrine of the Word of God, or I start a practice in the Lord's Supper or in baptism that is not consistent with the way that Jesus in the Scriptures has given us baptism and the Lord's Supper, it is the responsibility of the members to speak to me and to address this, yes, humbly, because I'm their pastor, it's fourth commandment thing, come to me and address this, but at the same time, if I do not satisfy what they believe the Scriptures are saying, then they need to continue, perhaps speak to one of the elders. Then perhaps we need to have a meeting at the church. And this is any church. We need to listen to our pastors, we need to watch over the practices, because what's happening must be in line with God's Word in the Scriptures. And all of us, that's part of the responsibility that we've been given as Christians and members of the body of Christ, wherever we're at.
And it's not, the sinful nature is so trying, because I guess the sinful nature wants to play that gotcha game. Gotcha, Pastor, I knew you were a heretic all along. And that's not the way we're supposed to approach this.
No.
Gentleness, respect.
Yeah. And
you know, my pastor's a sinner just like I am. He can make a mistake.
Sure. And there may be times, there have been times that I've said things in sermons, or sometimes it's what I haven't said has given him an impression or a false impression. And have I had to go back and correct it? Yeah. Recently, I preached a sermon talking about heaven. And I left the impression that until the resurrection on the last day, you're kind of asleep. No, you're clothed in righteous robes and in the presence of Almighty God. Why? We'll end with the cross of Jesus. It's because of the cross of Jesus. God so loved the world, He gave His Son for your sins, that you may with a clear conscience trust God's promises of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.